The Word of God today, Genesis chapter 18. I want to look at Abraham. we've touched on him and looked at his life and the promises that were fulfilled many times. And I just want to put the spotlight on him again. You know, in Romans 4, we're going to Genesis 18, but I just happen to remember in Romans 4. He is called Father, the Father of us all. And I just kind of glanced through that chapter, and four times he is called Father. So obviously, there's a great deal that's resting upon Abraham and his story. And so we'll take a moment to take to look again. Genesis 18, verse 17. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do?" This was the judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. "Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." And of course, he's recognized as Father here. "For I know him." And that's the part I want to emphasize. The Lord saying of Abraham, "I know him." "That he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." Interesting, the Lord speaking in third person there and affirming the promise is going to be fulfilled. It is going to happen. Praise God. And the Lord chose Abraham because he knew him. Now, all of his fallacies, all of his mistakes, yes, the Lord acknowledged those. He doesn't sweep it under the carpet, so to speak. He recognizes it, and it's included in the story because of the Lord's awareness of human nature. And thank God, he still steps in. He still fulfills his promise. He still honors his word. Aren't you grateful for the word of God? Amen, amen. You can be seated. God bless you. Now, Abraham's call is something that's phenomenal because he grew up in Ur of the Chaldees. And this call took place 2,000 years before the Lord Jesus Christ came to this world, 400 years after the flood. So that gives you a bit of an idea of the time frame, the chronological order of things that happened here. He was called to separation. You can imagine the wealth that he's stepping away from. The comfort, the convenience, the dwelling, the standing, the recognition, the respect, all of that because he was a wealthy man already before the Lord's blessing came as he wandered in tents and his flocks and his herds increased. And so he makes preparation for his departure. He gathers all of his household, Sarah, of course, being his wife, and then if you will permit me, I will use the names that were changed to Sarah and to Abraham, and we'll just use those names rather than come to the point of where the names were changed. That is very significant, but allow me now in this message to use Abraham and Sarah. Separation meant that they would depart from all of their familiar surroundings. They would prepare their belongings for travel, and obviously they downsized. They got rid of a lot of possessions and prepared their tents that they were going to live in. Tents are temporary. They're designed for travel. They're not permanent. They were going to be packed up and moved each time. If you've been on hunting trips, particularly on river trips, Sister Glover and I were in the Yukon on a trip of a lifetime. That means we only going to do it once. And every day, we set up, in the evenings, we set up the tents, we had our meals and so on, and every morning, we packed everything up and loaded it in the canoes, and down the river we went. All day long on the river, and then in the evening, everything coming up out of the canoe and set up. It was interesting. And the terrain was beautiful. Brother Yadin did get a moose, and so that part of the work went on. But the travel, not necessarily convenient. There's a lot of self-denial required. And Abraham and Sarah and their household went through that. There was separation and self-denial because they were following the command of God. They were doing what he said they should do. Hebrews 11:9, of course, gives a commentary on Abraham. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles or in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. His descendants followed in his footsteps. They followed his example. He promised, or he passed on the promise to them. And that's part of why God said, I know him. And he will command his children after him. The Lord had confidence that that was what was going to take place. And that's why Abraham was chosen. All of his faults, all of his struggles, all of the difficulties that he may have experienced, he still stepped out to follow what God declared in his word. Psalm 33:11 comes to mind. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. And the Lord was passing that on through Abraham because the promise was profound. The promise was amazing. You know, God's commands may not always have reasons that we can understand, that we can process, that we can grab a hold of. That's where faith and trust and belief come in, where we step out and say, okay, God, I know you said to do it. I don't understand why, but I'm going to. Praise God. And the Lord's blessing comes as a result of that attitude and that choice, because the promises are powerful. Abraham was to walk through the length and breadth of the land, and God said, I will give it unto thee. That was part of the promise. And as a result, I think Abraham didn't mind being itinerant. I don't think he minded packing up his tent and loading up his camels and donkeys and gathering all his flocks and commanding his shepherds and saying, we're going to move thus far today. We're going over to this place and we're going to set up camp there, because every step was a fulfillment of God's promise. Every step. And not only his steps, but the steps of his household, the steps of his children, the steps of those that journeyed with him. No doubt the cloud of dust that was behind them would follow them and maybe settle upon them a bit as they would halt their journeys. But day in and day out, week after week, month after year, and so on, would help them to understand God's promise is being fulfilled. Now, Abraham's actions were in evidence to his nephew, Lot, as well, his brother's son. And just as Abraham increased in flocks and herds and so on, so did Lot. And he lived in tents. And he followed after as part of the household with Abraham. But the land, being semi-arid, would not support all of the flocks and herds that these two men possessed. And so, Abraham, wanting to avoid strife, gave Lot first choice. Now, that's an interesting thing that the elder would provide for the younger. You would think the younger would immediately utter a disclaimer. No, you're the elder. You're the one who is going to choose first. But Abraham allowed Lot to make his choice. It wasn't a heads I win, tails you lose proposition. It wasn't that Abraham was going to come out on top no matter what. He offered the choice. And so Lot made his choice, and Abraham was going in the opposite direction. Lot looked, Lot chose the well-watered plain. His decision was based on business. It was based on prosperity. And the thing is, though, his decision was made, and then he was made by that decision. You've got to be careful in your choices. It may seem, I don't think God's too interested in what pair of socks you wear each day. I think he's given you common sense to make that choice and find the ones that aren't holy, find the ones that are washed, and go on, praise God. But the Lord is interested in who you marry. The Lord is interested in what job you take. The Lord is interested that you show up in the house of God faithfully. Amen. He is interested in those things because his promise is based on those actions, those choices, those decisions. And thank God we can make the decision and then our decision makes us. But Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom, and that affected him and his family. Just as Abraham, the Lord declaring, I know him. He's going to have his children, his household follow after him. Likewise, Lot's decision resulted in his family following after him. That's why as fathers, that's why as men, our choices have to be so guarded in the sense that we ask the Lord to direct us. We ask the Lord to guide us. We ask the Lord to order our steps, especially in his word and in his will. Now, Lot separated himself from Abraham, but he didn't separate himself from the atmosphere that he was stepping into. He was building what he thought was a prosperous future, and Abraham was building altars. That's quite a difference, isn't it? God help us not to forsake the altar. God help us not to stop having altars in our lives and to move out in the realm that God would have us to go. Genesis 13:13 gives an astounding assessment of Sodom and Gomorrah. The men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. That exceedingly should have gotten Lot's attention to help him to understand that atmosphere is not going to do him any good. That's not a place that he should raise his daughters. That's not what is going to be prosperous for him spiritually. There should have been all kinds of warning flags that were raised up, but he saw opportunity and prosperity. God is not in every opportunity. That's why you got to pray. That's why you got to believe. That's why you got to trust. Amen. And we thank the Lord for it. Now, to hurry on here, Lot was rescued when invading kings attacked Sodom and took Lot captive with his family. Abraham pursued after them and brought Lot back with his family, with his goods. And Abraham, of course, we know, gave tithes to Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God. And that's a whole nother lesson. But Lot returned to Sodom and Gomorrah. And you stop and say, what? He was with Abraham, his uncle. His uncle rescued him. He was captive. His family and his goods were taken. And he looks at a very dim future from this point on. But Abraham stepped out and rescued him. And what does he do? Goes right back to Sodom and Gomorrah. God help us to make our choices a whole lot better than that. I don't know. Instead of going to Sodom and Gomorrah, if he'd stayed with Abraham, maybe he was tired of living in tents. Maybe that was, back to the tent business. I don't like that. I don't like it being temporary. I don't like it being a traveling situation. I'd prefer this comfortable position, the wealth that goes with it. And but yet he had lived in Sodom and Gomorrah long enough to know the lifestyle of the people that were there. And so, separation again. Abraham, however, had the covenant renewed in Genesis 15. This is a pretty amazing story there where the Lord would assure him, "Fear not, I am thy shield." And God promised him an heir. I'm condensing it here now. He built an altar and he made a sacrifice. He prepared a sacrifice of a heifer, a goat, a ram, a turtle dove, a pigeon. Five different sacrifices that he prepared and placed on the altar. And then he was waiting for the sign from God to come that he would be pleased with that sacrifice. And he chased off the fowls that tried to devour the sacrifices. He endured through fatigue and darkness. You see, his sacrifice was not just those five different animals and birds, but he sacrificed his time. He sacrificed his comfort. He sacrificed his convenience. He sacrificed his rest and his meals and all of those aspects there because he was focused on God and wanted the blessing of the Lord there. And he wanted that covenant to be renewed. So sure enough, after a period of time, the promise was renewed with fire coming upon the altar and the hand of God being displayed again. That's why God would say, "I know him. I know him." Now, Abraham is called a friend of God. Three times in the word of the Lord, he is recognized as a friend of the Lord. Jehoshaphat is praying for the deliverance of Judah in 2 Chronicles 20 and 7. And he prays to the Lord, "Art not thou our God who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel and gavest to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever?" Isaiah 41 and 8, God calls Abraham his friend, "But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend." What a designation. Because God says, "I know him." Amen. James continues that definition or that recognition. James 2 and 23, "The scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." Praise God. Oh, I hope that's how we're recognized. I hope heaven knows that you're a friend of God, that you're going to follow him, you're going to stay close to him, you're going to obey him, you're going to gladly do the work of the Lord. Amen. And we thank God that Abraham and his household and his children would keep the ways of the Lord. And Sarah, being the mother of Isaac, we'll pass over all of the other aspects of an heir coming, and Sarah being the mother of Isaac. How did Abraham treat her as they traveled along? "Get up, woman. Get your chores done. Get some food on the fire." I don't think he treated her that way. I don't have scripture. I don't have examples. But if God knew him, I think God would understand how he was to treat his wife Sarah, the mother of that heir. How did he honor her as the promise came to pass? She's 90 years old. He's 100 years old. They're leaning on each other when they're not leaning on their canes. No, not that bad. But the point is, Abraham didn't take her for granted. He didn't treat her like a servant. He honored her. He respected her. He cared for her. That's why God said, "I know him." That's why God calls him my friend. Praise God. Because the way you treat your bride is going to be how you minister to the bride of Christ. Now, I'm pastor. I minister to the bride of Christ. But every one of you, every one of you, are part of the body. And you minister as well. Amen. And how you minister to your bride determines how you minister to the bride of Christ. They're connected. And that's exactly what Abraham was recognizing. Now, the angel in the text that we read, The angels visit Abraham. They inform him of the judgment that is coming upon Sodom. And I'm sure Abraham could agree, yes, they are wicked. They deserve judgment. They are a scourge upon the face of the earth. Yeah, he could do all kinds of things to condemn. But what did he do? He prayed. He prayed. He prayed for Lot. He prayed six times. Lord, if there's 50. Lord, if there's 45. Lord, if there's 40 righteous. What he was praying about was, Lord, don't destroy that city if there's righteous people in there. Righteous people will make a difference. Righteous people will shine their light. Righteous people will demonstrate how to walk godly before the Lord. If there's 30, if there's 20, if there's 10, six times he made that request of the Lord. Oh, God, help us to keep praying. God, help us to keep believing. God, help us to keep calling on the Lord for our loved ones, for those that we want to see brought to the kingdom of God. Remember, your righteousness counts in this world. The world may not recognize it. We had these men stand here today, and we recognize their stand for the Lord, their walk with God. The world doesn't even care. The world doesn't even know. But their righteousness counts in this world. Yes, it does. Their stand for the Lord, their walk with God, their light shining in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, that counts. Praise God. And I thank the Lord for it. And praise God, they won't compromise their walk in righteousness. But angels had to drag Lot into the house when he was trying to disperse the wicked crowd that was at his door. Then the same angels had to drag Lot out of the city because he delayed his departure. When he went to his sons-in-law and warned them about the coming destruction, they thought he was joking. How did that stab his heart? How did that affect him? And feeling like, I've just been a joke all these years? My stand for the Lord has not communicated to them what is important, what is valued, what the principles that they should live by. And he went away with their laughter and their chuckles ringing in his ear. But he did escape with his wife and two daughters. Now, we know the Lord said, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And then that short little message in Luke 17:32, short little reminder, remember Lot's wife. Don't look back. Don't try to return to the life that God rescued you from. Don't feel like, oh well, it doesn't matter. Oh, it's okay. The Lord understands. Grace is gonna be abundant, and where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. I'm okay. Besides, it's easier to get forgiveness than it is permission. So we'll just go ahead. That's judgment. that's the difficulty. Now, the test comes to Abraham about Isaac. There are question marks about the heir. Is it ever going to happen? The years are going by. They're waiting. Question mark, question mark, question mark. All of a sudden, Isaac's born. Boy, those question marks become exclamation points. Powerful, wonderful, incredible. God fulfills his word, even though it may seem impossible. That's what the Lord does. And then, Genesis 22, Abraham, take thy son, thine only son, offer him as a sacrifice. Those exclamation points took a curve again into question marks. What? Why? He's my promised heir. He's my son. Offer him as a sacrifice? How did he share that news with Sarah? How did he reassure her of how it was going to turn out. And, you know, his mind may have gone to all the sacrifices or all the losses that Lot had to endure. And by the way, why didn't Lot, instead of wandering out in some valley and cave and so on, why didn't he come back to Abraham? Interesting thought there. But here's Abraham, a test of his faith like no other. Just so difficult. But they rose up. Notice they rose up. They didn't fall down. They chopped the wood. He took the fire and his son and two servants, and they journeyed for 3 days. Now that's plenty of time for Abraham to have talked himself out of obeying the Lord. Lord, really? Are you sure? Well, this is my heir. I can't kill him. Lord, this is your promise. You know, all of those things could have been running through his mind because he's a man. He's human. And his cherished son is walking along with him. And then to add to it all, his son asks him, "Behold the fire and the wood. Where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" Oh my. However, he had told his servants, they got to the base of the mountain, "I and the lad will go yonder and worship." Wow. Incredible that he knew what he was going to do. He knew the sacrifice he was going to make. He knew the loss that he would experience, but he called it worship. Oh, God, help us to be able, by faith, to step into obedience again and again, to serve the Lord with all of our heart and not hold back, not make reservations, not determining, "Well, I'll give you this much, God, but this part, nah. This is me. This is mine. I'm not going to do that." But Abraham stepped forward and told them, "I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." He didn't say, "I will come again to you." He's inferring, "We will. We both will. You'll see us both again." And again, the commentary in Hebrews 11, verse 19, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead. Praise God. That's why he stepped out in obedience. That's why he continued on with his walk with God. Amen. And then, of course, we know the prophetic statement after Isaac would ask, "Where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" A powerful prophetic statement. God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. Looking far ahead to when John the Baptist would declare of Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Oh, Jesus being that once and for all sacrifice. Jesus being the one who would pay for it all. Jesus being the one who would bring salvation so great. Joy unspeakable. Hallelujah. Peace that passes understanding. The forgiveness of sins. The remission of sins. The infilling of his Spirit. Praise God. I'm thankful he paid for it all. Amen. But we see Abraham, the aged man. Isaac, the teenager, probably pretty strong by this time, probably a strapping young man, and we, you know, conjecture who. Okay, if Isaac didn't share the faith of Abraham, because Abraham commands his children after him, God said, "I know him. I know what he's going to do. I know how he's going to act. I know how he's going to obey." And now Isaac is following in his steps. If Isaac decided, "Nah, I'm not going to get on that altar. You're not going to stab me with that knife." And there became a tussle. Who's going to win? A teenager or a 100-year-old fella? Well, he's way past 100 now. He was 100 when Abraham or when Isaac was born. But the Lord honored the faith of Abraham. And when he was about to stab the knife, the angel of the Lord called Abraham to stop. Praise God. And both Abraham and Isaac would learn the Lord is going to provide. Jehovah Jireh. Praise God. You ever been on a mountaintop? I mean a mountain. Mountain. And there's just shrubs up there. Grass. Just hardly any bushes. No trees. You're above tree line. How is a ram caught by its horns in the thicket? I like how the preacher says, Abraham and Isaac walking up one side of the mountain, God was sending a ram up the other side of the mountain. And while it was feeding, it got its horns caught. And Abraham saw it, and he offered that as a sacrifice. And he knew the Lord would provide. Praise God. And that example of Abraham's sacrifice was passed on to Isaac. Oh, God, help us as fathers and men to let our obedience be a strong example to our children, to our young people, to everyone that we come in contact with. Praise God, to be that example of faithfulness. Because the angel called to Abraham a second time and renewed the promise of multiplying his descendants as stars and sand. Genesis 22 and 15 is just so simple. Just a simple statement. The angel called to Abraham a second time. I want God to call to me a third time, a fourth time, a fifth time, a thousandth time. I want to be able to hear the voice of God directing me and guiding me and renewing the promise, renewing the covenant. Let me know his word is not going to fail. It's not going to falter. It's not going to fall flat. Are we listening for the voice of the Lord? Or are we so caught up in what this world is doing and how our possessions can increase? And nothing wrong with having possessions. In fact, I would love to see some of our young people become such good businessmen that they reverse tithe. You know what reverse tithe is? It's like J.C. Penney. He gave 90% and he kept 10%. And that's what he lived on. I would love to see some of our young people become so successful and so strong, so righteous and so godly that they're able to do that. Praise God. Why not? The God who prospered Abraham, prospered Isaac, prospered Jacob. Amen. Thank God that he can do that kind of work. But we need to hear him a second time and a third time and a fourth time and know that his promise is not going to fail. The Lord's not going to just cast it off like some forgotten paper. It's not going to be blown in the wind. It's, I know him. Praise God. Now, Jesus knew about human nature. John 2:25, I was thinking about this the other night, and John 2:25 came to my mind. He needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. He was familiar with fallen nature. He knew what was in the heart of man. Jesus spoke to the Jewish law of cleansing. You know, they were so concerned about cleaning up the cup and the plate and so on, making sure their hands washed and all of those things. He said, it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, it's what comes out. And in Mark 7 and 21, the NLT says, for from within, out of a person's heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, wickedness, deceit, lustful desires, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. What a negative list. What a handful of problems. But that's what's in our hearts. That's why you have to be born again. And that's why we get to be born again. Get rid of that garbage. Get rid of those problems. Get rid of that stuff and separate ourselves to the Lord and let his power and his blessing come into our lives and give us new hope, new life. Praise God. Born of the water and of the Spirit, being a partaker of the divine nature. I love 2 Peter 1 and 4. Whereby are given unto us. The Lord continues to give. The Lord doesn't hold back. He's always granting. He's always giving. He has given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Now, do we consider them great and precious? Or are we looking at political things? Or are we looking at Wall Street? Are we looking at this and looking at that and everything except the great and precious promises of the Lord? Exceeding great and precious promises of the Lord, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Wow. Incredible. And the devil with his little meager offering saying, here, you can partake of this. Here, you can have fun with this. Ah, you can try this. You'll fit in with your friends better if you do this, if you do that. Nah, it's garbage. I want the divine nature. Praise God. The divine nature. Amen. Now, the question is, the Lord knows me. Do I know him? Okay, that's what it comes down to here as we close up our time. 2 Timothy 2 and 19. This is a powerful verse. There's a lot of truth in just this one verse. 2 Timothy 2, 19. The foundation of God standeth sure. You can, boom, there's point one. Having this seal. Who? A seal. The Holy Ghost, our seal. Point two. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And the preaching points just keep going. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Praise God. Oh, I'm thankful we can have that name called upon us. Paul testified to the king about it, how that Ananias came to him and told him, now why tarriest thou? Arise. Wash away your sins. Be baptized in calling on the name of the Lord. Thank God we can call that name. We can know the precious name of Jesus Christ in the waters of baptism and know how powerful it is to remit every sin. Praise God. The Spirit of Jesus Christ dwelling within us, walking with the Lord to please him. Amen. Hallelujah. And so we'll close with 2 Timothy 1 and 12. Maybe. Paul declaring, I'm not ashamed, even though I suffer these things. He said he was a preacher, he was a teacher, he's an apostle to the Gentiles. He's going through a lot of stuff to deliver the gospel to all of these individuals and to fulfill the responsibilities that he has. I suffer these things. Nevertheless, he said, I'm not ashamed. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. He was persuaded. God can keep me. God can help me. God can bless me. I'm not ashamed. Amen. I'm not ashamed. Hallelujah. Romans 1:16, he said it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. Amen. He was not going to step back from that. He was not going to back up and feel like I'm intimidated by the Greek philosophers. No, he expounded unto them on Mars Hill in Athens. Praise God. And there were a few who believed. Yes. Amen. And then on the shipwreck, they end up on the island called Melita, which is present-day Malta. And they stagger ashore. And they build a fire, and a snake gets thrown into the fire, and everybody in awe. And then they realize there can be answered to prayer. And people were healed, and they came by the droves, praise God. Even though they were superstitious, even though they didn't know the power of God, Paul was there. I'm not ashamed. It's the power of God unto salvation to all that believe. Amen. And he would say, I know whom I have believed. He could look back to that Damascus road. He could remember hearing the Lord call his name and him inquiring, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord replying, I am Jesus. Praise God. Oh, I'm thankful that there would be that knowledge. There would be that strength. Paul believed on that Damascus road. He didn't quibble. He didn't analyze. He didn't ask for an explanation. He didn't reason. He just believed. What wilt thou have me to do? Praise God. Repentance in a second. And he told the king of his conversion, I was not disobedient. unto the heavenly vision. Praise God. He desired to know the Lord even more. Let's stand, please. You see, he wrote to the Philippians, and he's in jail as he writes this. He's a prisoner for the Lord. And he declares emphatically that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Praise God. That was his focus. Forgetting those things that are behind, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm forgetting that. I'm moving ahead. And I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. And then verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Praise God. I need to be in that resurrection. I need to know that God is going to raise me up. Praise God. Amen. Thank God that we know the power of resurrection and receiving his spirit. Amen. We identify with his burial as we are baptized in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. We die to our old lifestyle in repentance. God moves us into that new life. But oh man, there's going to be a resurrection. The trumpet's going to sound. The shout is going to be heard. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. Amen. And then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another. These words, praise God. That didn't used to comfort me. That used to scare me. I knew I needed to receive the Spirit. Amen. And thank God the Lord is faithful to his promise. Faithful to his promise. And that covenant became mine, just like it can become yours. And new life. Praise God. Please come and let's pray for a few minutes. I know you've got gatherings. I know you've got cookouts. I know you've got special meals. You're honoring fathers and all of that. But I think it would be good for us just to have a season of prayer here for a few minutes.